Let's go on and begin this morning. We're going to ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time together. And then we're going to begin Unit 2 in your booklets. Unit 2 is going to be going into Paul's journeys, the Apostle Paul. And so we're going to be going into the book of Acts. The book of Acts is one of the most, I believe, the most powerful portions in the Bible. Just because we read and we hear so much about the person of the Holy Spirit and how He flowed through the early church. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Again, today is study number 8, sent by the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would be with us here this morning. We do thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness and for Your goodness within our lives. I do ask, Lord, that You would bless, Lord, the teaching of Your Word. I pray that, Lord, You would use this study to impact every one of our hearts today. And so we give You this time asking for Your blessing in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Get your Bibles out and turn, if you don't mind, to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Acts comes right after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you will have the book of Acts. And we're going to be in chapters 11 and 13 this morning. Now, the book of Acts, like I said before, is a portion of Scripture where we find the early church beginning to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I really believe that we don't talk enough about the Holy Spirit. I mean, we're living in a time when we tend to exalt learning and knowledge, getting degrees in school. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Every one of us should expand our knowledge. We should be learning. God has given us the mental capacity to learn and to keep on learning. We shouldn't allow ourselves to stop learning. We should ever be learning. But when it comes to the Lord, and when it comes to being effectual in the ministry, we should be learned in regards to understanding the Bible and having a head full of Bible, a head knowledge. We should be learned. I went to a Bible school. I taught at a Bible school. I've got a degree from a Bible college. But the degree itself does not give a person the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I just said? Degrees and education and diplomas will educate us. We learn about the things of the Lord. We learn different elements of the ministry and what have you. But to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, that is going to come by a classroom that is going to be met or is going to be spent time in regards to being on our knees. The anointing of the Holy Spirit will come upon those that have paid a price in prayer and have sought the face of God, who are growing in the Lord. And it's those people that are full of the Holy Spirit that will have the touch of God upon their lives. And so, degrees on the one hand, and learning is very good. I will never discredit that. I would encourage every one of you to continue your education in one way or another. There are courses. There's correspondence courses. If you have the internet, you can take online courses and continue your learning. Keep on. But on the other hand, we must, as Christian people, devote ourselves intimately in prayer with the Lord so that we can increase with the touch of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And so what we see in the early church, the book of Acts specifically, as we begin to look at Paul's journeys, Paul was a man that was led by the Holy Spirit, and he would be the man that God would use to write more than half of the New Testament. But this man, as we will see as we begin to go through this study, we will find that he was a man that was dedicated to God. Now, today's study is called Sent by the Holy Spirit. Sent by the Holy Spirit. And our key verse is Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Who wants to read that verse? You can read it in your Bible. You can read it up on the slide here. But I want somebody to read that verse. sent by the Holy Spirit.
While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called you."
For the work that I have called them. You know what I love about that portion of Scripture? Is that the Bible says the Holy Spirit said it. It wasn't a church council. It wasn't a church committee. But these early disciples, as they were praying, as they were fasting, worshiping the Lord together, the Bible says the Holy Spirit spoke and said to separate unto him Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, for the work that he had called them to do. And so we must understand that the Holy Spirit speaks. How many of you can say amen to that?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit isn't just a power source. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they will say that the Holy Spirit isn't even a person. They'll say he's like a power, but that's it. But the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has a voice and he speaks. And he can be known. And the more in tune to the Holy Spirit that you and I are, the more that we are going to learn about Jesus Christ himself. How many of you want to know more about Jesus?
Amen.
That we should be seeking for more of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because even Jesus said he won't speak of his own. But those things that he has heard, he will relay to you and reveal to you the Holy Spirit. Now, the central truth of today's lesson is, by his Spirit, God calls and sends people into the ministry. God calls people by the Holy Spirit into the ministry. And that's why it's so important for you and me. Listen, we're never too old that God can't use us. When you think about it, Moses was called of God to be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage when he was 80 years old. 80 years young, maybe I should say. I mean, we should never be able to doubt the power of God and his usability or his usefulness for you and me. God can use us. But we must be a people that are consecrated to him, that are going to spend the time seeking his face and asking, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Amen. You see, we are human beings. We prone to get into the flesh. Left to ourselves, we will immediately begin to fall into the flesh. The scripture says we're bent on backsliding. That means that our propensity, the default setting, if you will, is that we will immediately turn away from God if left to ourselves. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. Amen. But because that's our tendency to want to go towards sin and sinfulness, because that is our tendency, we must learn to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is going to take discipline. It's going to be hard on our flesh. That's why Paul would say in another portion of Scripture, "I beat my body into subjection." Amen. Now, that doesn't mean he got whips and whipped himself. He was using an illustration to refer to how strong he was in not allowing the flesh to have its way. For the flesh will always be crying out for attention, but it's up to you and me to decide who we will listen to. The voice of the flesh is crying out for attention, or the voice of the Spirit, which is also crying out for attention. Amen. And if we will walk in the Spirit, the Scripture has given the promise, we will overcome the deeds of the flesh. But when we will seek the face of God, and we will consecrate ourselves, and we will pray, and we will draw near to God by faith, God will begin to get our ear, he'll begin to tune it to his voice. And he will begin to speak. And he will call us into some form of ministry. Amen? In whatever form that is. Some he will call into the fivefold ministry. Some he will call to be an apostle or a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher. Others he will call into the helps ministries. Those that will give their service to the church. that will give their time in helping the church. Some he will call to be hospitable and open their houses to show hospitality, and so on and so forth. So many different avenues and forms of ministry. But this says, by the Spirit God calls and sends people into the ministry. Now notice it's by the Spirit. Amen? It's not by vocation. It's not a career choice. Good morning. Listen to me. Going into the ministry is not a career choice. It's not just something we just one day say, I want to just be a preacher and I'm going to go to Bible school and get an education and become a pastor. Now, that may be a good endeavor. It may be a good idea, but listen to me. We must be called into the ministry. And God will begin to speak to individuals and He will begin to call them into the ministry. And whenever God calls a person into the ministry, God makes a way for that individual to minister in the ministry. Amen.
Amen.
There was an evangelist who was called to be an evangelist. Evangelists, they travel, don't they? And they proclaim the good news. They're traveling ministers. They go from church to church. They've laid down their lives to minister in that capacity. And there was a young man who was called into the ministry. And one of your former pastors, Pastor Victor Antonio, from the years gone by, told me this story. And there was a young evangelist who was called of God into the ministry. And he said, Lord, you've called me to be an evangelist, but I don't have transportation to go. And God spoke to that young evangelist and said, I want you to go to the car dealership at such and such a place tomorrow morning. And when you go into that car dealership, I want you to tell the first individual you meet that God told you that He was going to give you a car. Can you imagine that? That man better be in the Spirit. And so he got up that morning after praying and he said, Lord, you said go. And he took that step of faith and went. And when he went to the car dealership, he walked into the door. The first man that he met, he said, God told me to come in here and to tell you that you were going to give me a car. And that man said, yes, I am. God spoke to me and told me to give the person that he would bring tomorrow morning a car. And that man had a car to be able to travel and to go to places to minister. Whenever God calls an individual, He will make a way for that individual. Amen. You may think this is a little bit crazy, but it's true. When I heard about Mount Zion School of Ministry way back in early 95, and I knew that I knew I was going, when we went there, and my wife can attest to this, the entrance fee now to that same school per year is over $7,000. That's not really that expensive in today's money, to be honest with you. So it might sound like a lot. But that school that was founded through Catherine Logan, the president, and David Wilkerson, was a faith school to begin with. And when we walked onto campus, we only had to pay $150 for our books. I wouldn't have been able to have afforded $1,000. But God made a way. Amen. And God makes a way for that man. Listen, God will never call you to what God will not see you through. And so if we will seek the face of God, and God begins to speak to you. I'm sure He's speaking to many in this room as you've been praying, and He's speaking about being more useful in the ministry. Believe God. Take that step and let God use you. Amen. Amen. By the Spirit, God calls and sends people into the ministry. And when He calls you, you listen and obey Him, and He will do amazing things that you never thought could be possible. Amen. So the Antioch church, now getting back into our lesson, the book of Acts chapter 11 describes to us Paul's first missionary journey. Now, what I always find interesting when we call it the first missionary journey, you know, nowadays when we think missions or world missions, at times we think, well, a missionary is somebody that leaves the United States of America and goes to somewhere else. Leaves the United States and goes to Central America, to South America, to Africa, to Russia. Now, is that missions? Well, yes, it is. But when you think about the Apostle Paul and the early church, their mission endeavors were all around the same area that they were around. They all lived in the Roman Empire, and they traveled throughout the Roman Empire. Isn't that interesting? Our mission field is not way over there somewhere, necessarily. Sometimes it's the neighbor next door. It's the coworker in the workplace. It's the one we bump into in Walmart. Amen. It's your world. Who's around you? Who are you being? Who do you impact? Who do I impact? That's our mission field. Amen. Brother Jerry.
I believe that there's a, you know, the church in Del Norte, the New Life Fellowship?
Mm-hmm.
There was a sign above the door as you're leaving.
Oh, yeah.
And it said, you are now entering your mission field.
That's good. I've heard of that before. The sign on the way out the door, you're entering the mission field, which in essence should be bringing into the mindset that no matter where we go outside that church is our world. Amen. There are people in your world that I will never meet. Amen. But you have the capacity of ministering to them in a way that I never will. Hopefully through your influence, they'll one day enter the church and hear the word of God through me or through the pastor. Amen. But your world is unique to you, and we must learn to evangelize it. Amen. To tell others about Jesus. Praise the Lord. But let me tell you something that we do need. We need the Holy Spirit. I wanted to read this to you, and I wanted to see how you would answer, okay? There's a young man here. I would put it up there, but I figure I'll just read it. I want you to answer these questions for me. Randy, there's a Randy. His name is Randy. He's a new Christian. He was a baby Christian, and he just received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So Randy just recently got saved, and he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is being filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Okay. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, he spends time each day praying in his prayer language. That means he's praying in tongues when he's in prayer. The Holy Spirit has been opening God's Word to him as he spends time in prayer and Bible study each day. Randy has been sensing that the Holy Spirit wants him to be a bolder witness for Christ. He has tried to be obedient to this urging by sharing Jesus with others. So he's sensing the moving of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel more with more of a boldness. Last week, he saw a high school friend in the store. As they talked, his friend began to tell Randy about a serious physical need. The friend had been to the doctor, and the doctor had done several diagnostic tests, but the doctor is still not sure what is causing Randy's problem. As the friend continues to talk about his illness, Randy begins to sense, he senses the Holy Spirit telling him to pray for his friend. But they're in a busy store. Randy feels insecure about praying for his friend in public. As they end their conversation, Randy does tell his friend that he will pray for him. Afterward, Randy feels that he has let the Lord down by not praying for his friend at the store. He feels discouraged. He thought the baptism in the Holy Spirit would give him the power to be bold in his witness. And so Randy has come to us for our advice. So here's a young man. He's recently saved. He's excited about the things of the Lord. He's received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He prays in the Spirit. Now he's feeling to be more of a bold witness. He sees a friend in the store. This friend is sick, and he feels the Holy Spirit telling him to pray for that individual. But he says instead, "Oh, I will pray for you," but doesn't pray for him there. And he feels discouraged, thinking, "Well, I thought the Holy Spirit would give me boldness to be a greater witness." So he's come to us for advice. Number one, what would you say to Randy? What would you tell Randy? I mean, he's feeling discouraged. He's coming to you for advice. What do you think you'd tell him?
That the Lord will make a way.
The Lord will make a way.
Or a situation for him to be able to tell him.
To go back and maybe pray for him?
Yeah.
Definitely. God can make a way, right? Has anybody ever been there when you feel the Holy Spirit telling you, go talk to that individual, but then all of a sudden your nerves get the best of you and you don't? Anybody been there before?
Many times.
I've been there. And then you go back into your car and you're driving away and you feel horrible. Why didn't I just be bold for Jesus? And this young man is saying, wow, I just got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thought I was going to be a bolder witness. Is the Holy Spirit just going to control you and make you a loud individual? No, he won't. He won't. He's going to work with us, though. Amen? Now, what do you think? Do you think that this was a learning episode for Randy? Oh, definitely. Is God able to reach Randy, to reach this sick friend another route, even despite Randy's fear at the moment? Well, definitely, right? We've all made mistakes. You see, we're learning. Especially as we begin to learn to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit this way, we're going to make mistakes. I remember when I was first saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit myself, I was at the church in Capuline praying at the altar one day. And as I was praying at the altar, it was after an altar call, and there was another sister who went to that church. She passed away already a little while back. But she had a problem with her eyes. There was something wrong with her eyes. I don't know what it was, but something was wrong. She was losing her eyesight. Don't know why. Just some kind of medical thing. I was there at the altar, and all of a sudden, I sensed the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, pray for her, and I will heal her eyes. I mean, I heard it like that, that clear. But I was a young baby Christian. I was first of all extremely shy, and to go and just move a yard over or a few feet over just to lay my hand on her, why couldn't I have just been bold enough? And my heart was pounding. I mean, it felt like my heart was going to pounce out of my chest. Because I knew God was telling me, but I was afraid to obey. And I, to this day, wonder if I would have just obeyed, would her eyes have been healed and a mighty miracle have taken place, but I will never know because I didn't obey. But do I have to be condemned now? Well, no. But I do feel bad because I know I heard the Holy Spirit say, pray for her. And if God is going to tell you to pray for them, well, then he's going to do something. It's my responsibility just to obey and pray. It's his responsibility to work the miracle. Amen? We're not miracle workers. He is. And so I made a mistake. And I can very, very easily feel like Randy felt here. Discouraged.
You know, there are times when we're going to do that. Where we're going to disobey God or what have you. But I'll tell you something else is that Satan knows God's word and he'll condemn you just as fast.
Oh, yeah.
He's in God's word. You know, like this fella here, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, you got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at you.
Yeah.
You know, what good did that do? You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'd probably say that though. Don't, you know, hey, if you feel like if you failed God, then ask God to forgive you and to help you not to do it again and to move on and let that build your faith.
But, yeah.
You know, at the same time, I kind of look at it like God can heal that person with or without me there.
He's
God. He's sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't need me. It's not about me or about you. It's about him. He wanted to use you. You missed an opportunity. You'll miss a few more, I'm sure.
Yeah.
You know, because we're human.
Yes.
But God doesn't sit there and condemn us, you know.
Exactly.
And, you know, Satan will, but God won't.
Exactly. And so there's no condemnation. So that would be something to tell Randy, right? Yeah. Don't be condemned.
And the same token, too, like, what I feel, too, is, and I don't know if everybody else does, but when it comes to that occasion, you're just like, why me? I mean, I'm not worthy. I'm
yeah.
Not, you know.
Yeah.
I think it's just my thoughts. It's just me. It's not, you know, you start doubting.
Yeah, you doubt yourself.
So
yeah.
That's another way that happens to me a lot.
Exactly. You're better.
I have a situation now. I'm about my cousin, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Told him, you know, that there's nothing they could do for him. And I heard that, you know, from my cousin, his sister, that he says that he's not ready to die. You know,
yeah.
He feels like he has to be more stopped. And when I call him and talk to him, I want to tell him, I don't know what to tell him. Because, you know, I don't know what the plans God has for him, you know, if
yeah.
He has already called him to be at his side because he's been saved.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
But it's like I hesitate to tell him about, you know, because he feels he's not ready and I don't know what to tell him.
Yeah. Well, like in that scenario, God, you know, as you pray, you know, as you're praying, and the next time you were to talk to him, God may release you to say, to believe God. Now, God has plans for every individual on the face of the earth. Amen. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil. He wants to give you a future and a hope. Now, yes, there are times when God is going to call that individual, and we don't know God's time clock in regards to the lifespan of individuals, especially if they've lived a full life. But God is still able to use us. Amen? And so don't be discouraged if maybe you even felt like you've said the words that are necessary at the time. But whenever that phone call is, and as you're sensitive to God, God will fill your mouth. He's able to fill our mouths and to allow us to say things that we didn't even expect to be said at that moment. There are times when He'll fill our mouth. Amen? All of a sudden the thoughts, the words begin to flow. And it's going to be at the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so be sensitive to Him. But don't discourage. Don't be discouraged. Nor don't be downcast, feeling like you've let down God. Or as if you've discouraged the other individual. God is faithful. And God is very patient with us because we are all learning. Amen. We are all learning. And that's why we need to even be patient with our brother and our sister. Now, let's go back to this study, sent by the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is important for whatever we do. We need Him, especially when we witness to others. That's why it's important for us to seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that we live, there are denominations that don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They believe it ceased with the apostles. But we're not going to go into an argument as far as whether they are still available for today. But what I will say is this, is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit, according to the Scripture, is meant to fill you and me with the empowerment of the Spirit to be a better witness for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean a better witness in that we're going to be more able to speak clearly when we can't speak clearly. You know, He's not going to give you an English degree all of a sudden when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. You follow what I'm saying? We're going to still have to work on our English or our Spanish or what have you. But what He will do, there is an effectual power that will flow through you in your witness by the Holy Spirit. I remember one time I was reading through an old book, and there was a drawing. So I want you to put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap now, because I can't draw it for you. But there was a drawing, and there was a man working with his shovel in the ground, like in some kind of field, and he's putting his shovel in the ground. And it is, he's putting his shovel, he's putting his foot in to try to get the dirt out. And so there's a shovel. You guys have seen the shovel, right? And dirt. And so he's struggling, and he's working with that shovel, and he's making progress. There's a hole there, there's a mound of dirt. And he's working. Now, the word picture is this. All of that work that he's digging into is called the work of God. And so he's using his shovel to work the work of God. But behind him in the distance is a huge grater with one of those big old cups and the teeth. What would you call those things? Excavator. One of those things that could go and grab huge chunks out and throw it in piles. And behind him is that huge old grater, that big old whatever it is. And it's ready to thing. And it says, and there's a little guy sticking out his thing, and there's one of those bubbles that says out, "Do you need help?" And so here's this guy, he's frustrated, there's sweat coming down, he's working the work of God, he's making progress, a little pile of dirt. There's this huge grater with the capacity to make a lot more work and get a lot more effect. And so the name on the grater is called Holy Spirit. And so the moral of the story is this, we will get work done as we believe God individually, work will get accomplished. But if you want to have a greater effect in your ministry, we should be praying for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You You see, he has, it says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power. He will flow through you and you will be the vessel through which he flows, and there will be a greater effect through the words that you use because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you become superhuman. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're super holy. No. You, in your witness, will be more effective. Amen. But you're going to still be just as human as you ever were. In need of God's help, just like you ever did. In need of His grace and mercy, His patience, as you grow in the Lord. That's why you'll see some individuals that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you wonder, wow, why are they speaking with tongues? But God is not, He doesn't show favoritism. We all need the Holy Spirit. And every one of us should be seeking for more of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the church in Antioch here. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 21, we are confronted with this city named Antioch. 19 through 21 says this. Now those who were scattered by the persecution, I'm reading from the Modern English Version. Now those who were scattered by the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one except Jews. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. What does your Bible version say? Mine says Hellenists. What does yours say?
Gentiles.
Gentiles? What does yours say? Grecians? Greeks. If it's Grecians, Greeks, Gentiles, or Hellenists, that is speaking of the Greeks, okay? Now, it doesn't mean literally the Greeks that were, their ethnic background is Greek. They're a Greek. Anybody that wasn't a Jew was considered Gentile. You all get that? So the Hellenists were those of the Greeks. Remember, not Alexander, what was his name? Come on. Boy, I got all the word pictures in my mind. I just can't remember who the guy was. Not Alexander the Great. He spread Gentile culture throughout all the Roman Empire and out the world. Alexander? I'm not getting it right. Alexander the Great is not true. But it's just not wanting to click right in my mind. Alexander the Great? Am I saying it right? Alexander the Great? He was the one that spread the Greek culture, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I don't know, the Great is what's getting me thrown out. Anyways, Alexander. He was 30 years old when he died. 30 years
young,
exactly. By the time he died, he had conquered the worlds. He wanted to fight more. They say he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He spread what was called Hellenism throughout all of the Greek Empire. And what he was spreading was the Greek culture. And so when you hear Hellenism, Grecism, Gentiles, we're talking about the Gentiles. You all hear that? Anyways, that's what was happening here. So these people from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Hellenists, or to the Gentiles, preaching to them the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so what we find here in this section is that people that had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, believers full of the Holy Spirit, began to go and they began to preach the gospel. They began to go around, share their faith wherever they were, and people came from Cyrene to do this. Okay, so Antioch was evangelized. Now, look at this picture here. This is kind of, just to get a mental picture of what was going on here. Antioch is right here. You all see Antioch of Syria? This is the town that we're talking about. But there were people from Cyprus here, and Cyrene is actually down here in northern Africa. Okay, but the people from Cyprus were actually down in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is about down here somewhere. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit when Peter and the rest were filled with the Holy Spirit. People were getting saved. They were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they were being led by the Spirit to preach the gospel everywhere. Some people from Cyprus and Cyrene down here went to Antioch, and they began to preach the gospel to some of the Gentiles. It's interesting that prior to this, they weren't preaching to the Gentiles. The gospel was going primarily to the Jews. But here in this portion of Scripture, we find that this group from Cyprus and Cyrene actually began to share the Word of God to those in Antioch. And believe it or not, a church would begin to form in this area known as Antioch. It would be Antioch, this city, would eventually become the Apostle Paul's base. He would leave from Antioch for all of his three missionary journeys. Right here you can see in this one, this would be his first missionary journey. He would leave from here, go to Salamis here, eventually go to Paphos right here in Cyprus. Now, that church would be the founder, the what would be known as the leader of the Gentile church. Jerusalem would be the main church of the Jews, the Jewish church. James was the pastor. Jesus' half-brother was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. But in Antioch, you had the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and others ministering the word there. Now, the way that the gospel was and the way they spread the gospel, they would go into different areas being led by the Holy Spirit. But first, they would primarily go into Jewish synagogues or Jewish communities. And as they would minister the gospel among the Jews, usually a church would begin to form, as well as persecution would begin to arise because not all the Jews would accept the gospel. Remember, Paul later on would start preaching the gospel to the Jews, just like he is going to do here. He would begin to preach the gospel among the Jews, but then the Jews would eventually turn against and kick him out, and eventually he would start kicking the dust off his feet and say, from now on I go to the Gentiles only. But initially, they would primarily go to these Jewish congregations, preach the gospel, and then start the church. Now, the Greek people, especially those there in Antioch, they were seeking for spiritual things. And what I want you to understand, just like these Hellenists here, you see, they came into Antioch from Cyprus and they began to tell them about the good news of Jesus. And I don't care where you go. I don't care if it's here in Center, Monta Vista, Del Norte, anywhere in the valley or the world. You're going to find people seeking for spiritual things. They want spiritual experiences. We're living in a generation that we call these younger generations the millennials. Have you ever heard that terminology before? The millennials, those that are born from the year 2000 until now. Different names to categorize them. But most of these millennials, they don't believe anything except for Google, Bing, even Alexis, right? Isn't that the new Amazon thing? You always see the commercials. They're talking to that thing and it responds. Right? All voice activated, all this kind of stuff, the technology advancing. The millennials, they tend to want to believe what the internet says before they'll believe what you have to say. It's this new generation. But there is actually been studies among the millennials, these younger generations, that many of them are wanting to have spiritual experiences. They're wanting to know that there are spiritual things. But they won't give themselves to it until they know that whoever has to offer it is sincere and for real. That's why you and I need to be a Christian people that are real Christian people. Not just Christians by name only. But they should see in our lives the sincerity of our faith so that they can hold on to it. Listen, God put within all of man. It's been like that from Adam and Eve until now. That he's put within the heart of man a desire to know God. Did you hear that? There is something instilled in us. It's in our DNA. It's in our makeup that causes us to wonder of spiritual things. When I was a little boy, I wondered about those things. I don't know about you. But there's something in us that is desiring to know God. For many, it's a little G God. It's a divine being, a power. We know there's something stronger that put us here. We know there's more to life than just existing and dying. Amen. But sadly, In the quest for these spiritual things, people will turn to many different avenues. That's why there are so many religions in the world. It's interesting, you can go into an area of the world that has never been impacted by the gospel, and guess what is there within that tribe? There's always some form of spiritual belief, isn't there? Even if they're believing in Mother Nature. There is something in man that believes that there is something greater. But they don't know his name. They don't know who he is. And so they try to contrive different avenues to get there. Different names to name them. The Greeks even build an altar to the unknown God, as Paul would confront them in the book of Acts. Who is he? And Paul would eventually tell them, well, let me tell you who he is. Amen? There's only one God. And let me tell you who he is. And let me tell you how to get to him. Let me tell you what he did for you. You see, that's why it's our responsibility to spread the gospel. That's why we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do it. Amen. So anyways, in many ways, the people of that day are similar like they are today. As they began to minister the gospel, eventually that church began to happen. And I like how it says there in verse 21, it says, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. How many of you want the hand of the Lord to be with you? We need God. He's the one that's going to make us more effective in our ministry. He's going to help us to speak the right words at the right time. Amen? We're going to make our mistakes as he teaches us. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit is a teacher? How many of you remember being in school? Did you all just learn it automatically and never make mistakes? No, we got our test back and wondered, whoa, have mercy. What happened there? Right? So it's a learning thing. But thank God he's patient because he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us. The Holy Spirit in our lives, he wants to help us. Amen. Now, sometimes God will allow us to minister the gospel in powerful ways, and sometimes even miracles can occur through our ministry. I'm talking about praying for the sick and they get healed. I'm talking about God can do powerful things, but he will do that not for us to go and boast on what God did. Amen. Through us, as if we are something? No. We do it to turn the attention to God. Amen. Always to turn the attention to him. Our responsibility is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they believe in their hearts the truth of the gospel. But those miracles and those amazing things that God can do are to point to the truth of what you are saying. Amen. Remember in the early church, when they began to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that he confirmed the word with signs following. Amen? Notice, it's not the signs first and then the word. It's the word and then the signs. Amen? So we've got to proclaim the word and let God be God and confirm his word. Now, Antioch was strengthened, and we're going to kind of go through this pretty quickly here. 22 through 26 says this of chapter 11. News of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. This is when we begin to hear about Barnabas. We hear about him a little bit earlier in the book of Acts as well. It says, when he arrived and saw the grace of God, this is in that church in Antioch, he rejoiced and exhorted them all to remain with the Lord with a joyful heart. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and many people were added to the Lord. Now, God began to use him there in Antioch, and they were being added to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, again, this was Paul's name in the Hebrew. It says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a considerable crowd, and the disciples were first called Christians there in Antioch. And so this church in Antioch is going to be strengthened through the ministries of both Barnabas and Paul. Now, the church in Jerusalem was the leader of the Christian world at this time. And so news began to spread about what was happening there in Antioch. And so the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to check on the church in Antioch. Let's see if what they're saying is true. So Barnabas goes there to make sure everything is being led by the Spirit, make sure everything's going well, and when he's there, he's blessed. He's amazed at what God is doing, and he says that he rejoiced, he exhorted them all to remain in the Lord with joy, but he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and as he ministered there, people were coming to the Lord. God used Barnabas. But as this church in Antioch is growing, young people are getting saved, old people are getting saved, they're babies in the faith. Because they're babies, they need discipleship. They need to be taught. They need to be trained about the truth of the word. And so Barnabas initially is trying to teach them, but he can't do the work all by himself. And so he goes now to look for Paul. Paul's been at his hometown in Tarsus. In this map, let me put it back up real fast. You can see Tarsus right here. You see Antioch is down here. Barnabas has come from Jerusalem. He's checking on the church. All's going well. He's discipling them. He's teaching them. But it's a lot of work. So he goes to Tarsus. This is Paul's hometown where he was born, here in Cilicia. He eventually finds Paul and brings him back to Antioch. And he begins to help Barnabas to disciple the church. And they began to do this for a year. Now that means that that church in Antioch was getting a good foundation, don't you think? They were teaching, they were preaching, they were speaking the word of God. Imagine at this time there was no New Testament really. So they were teaching by the Spirit. They were teaching from the Old Testament as well. The truth of the gospel. They're raising them up to be strong in the faith, to have a foundation in the Lord. And that happened for the span of a whole year. Now, Antioch begins to be strengthened, and it was there because they were a strong Christian group that people began to call them Christians. Don't you like that? What I like about it is this. It doesn't say that the people called themselves Christians first here, but the people that were growing in the Lord and maturing in the faith were called Christians first there. That means the surrounding community saw the lives of these Christian people. They saw how these people lived. They saw how they were full of Jesus, how they were full of joy, how they worked in the workplace, how faithful they were. They saw that their attitude was different than the attitude around them. Amen? They saw that they were Christians, and so they said, those are Christians. Amen? Those people work in the workplace. They were the worldly ones, the secular ones. And there comes in that individual that was a part of the Antioch church. They said, oh, look at that Christian. Amen. Praise the Lord. Even before they know you attend Center Assembly of God, even before they know that I'm a pastor, they should be able to look and say, something is different about that individual. They must be a Christian. Amen. And you can say, amen, brother. Let me tell you about who this Jesus really is and what he's done in my life. Amen. When I was first saved, well, a little bit down the road, I used to wear Christian t-shirts with scriptures on them or Christian sayings on them. And not that I used to, I still do. But at that time, I was anything of Christianity to let people know I was a Christian, I let it be worn, man. And so one day I was walking in the back talking to my Jesus, and I was praying, and I was walking over about across a ditch, I still remember. And I remember God spoke to me and he told me, you don't even have to wear Christian t-shirts. People should look at your life, even if you're wearing a plain t-shirt, and know that you're a Christian. And I was like, wow, that's true. It doesn't need to be a t-shirt that tells someone I'm a Christian. It should be my manner of life. The way that I am. The way that I work. The way that I carry myself as a believer. That should be speaking. It's just like St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said, you go and preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. The Bible says that we're an open letter. Read by all men. Amen? And so they were first called Christians there in Antioch, and that means their foundation was pretty good because they were learning how to live, walk in the Lord, and their lives were bearing witness to that. It wasn't just lip profession and a life that didn't back it up. It was a life plus a lip profession that people begin to say those are Christians. Amen?
But after the fact that they called them Christians was because they were the Greeks.
Yeah.
They would have been called Messiahs.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Messiah, if they had been in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And were speaking Hebrew. But both of those peoples knew the translation of Christ and Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
That's not a name for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's a description of Jesus. He mm-hmm. is the anointed one.
Yeah.
So when they called them Christians, they were calling them the followers of the anointed, or they were calling them the anointed ones.
Yeah, definitely. And you can believe that there was something radiating and manifesting through them as well. We can have such a walk with God, such a fullness of the Spirit, such an intimate relationship with Him, that the presence of God can impact individuals around us. That people come into our presence and they just feel and know there's something different about this individual. For some can be deep in sin and they come around you and feel convicted of their sin. For some, they don't even know why. Why do I feel ashamed of my sin around that individual? And let me tell you why. It's because the Holy Spirit is radiating through you. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. It's not you, but you are a vessel through which He is flowing. Amen. Being full of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ residing upon us and carrying that Spirit wherever we go. You can guarantee that those in Antioch, with the foundation that was being laid by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they were being told how to live for Jesus. Amen? And it impacted those people around. They said, look at those Christians. Amen? Now, the church there in Antioch was a ministry-minded church. Look at Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. They allowed those that had gifts of ministry to operate. 27 through 30 says this, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and prophesied by the Spirit that there would be a great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. What's interesting about that is that you can actually go back into history and look at the time of Claudius Caesar and find historically that there was a literal famine in the land. And it was pretty bad, especially in Jerusalem. It says, then every disciple, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. That's in the area of Jerusalem. Indeed, they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This prophet got up and prophesied of a coming famine. And it came to pass, and the church was moved with compassion for those that were affected by the famine. And so the church did what the church does. Amen? They raised up an offering, free will offering. They didn't force them to give the money. Amen? When they raised it, they weren't saying, put away your $1 bills and $5 bills and give me only your 20s. That sickens me when there's ministers that do that. Seriously, that's not any representation of God whatsoever. If God puts it in our heart to give a penny, you give that penny with all of your heart. Amen. Or if He tells you to give $1,000, you give that $1,000 with all of your heart, if you have it. Amen. Be obedient to Him. It doesn't matter if it's small or big. God's not looking at the size of it. He's looking at our obedience and our willingness to give it. Amen. They raised up an offering, and I'm sure they willingly gave after hearing about what was going on there in Judea. And so this church was a giving church, and they raised up the finances to help people in need. Now, it's interesting that history actually records that during the reign of Claudius Caesar in AD 41 through 54, there were several poor harvests and famines in various parts of his empire. And the famine that was happening during AD 45 through 48 was especially severe. You can look at that through history. But it's interesting that God used the prophet to speak. Amen? And God still has prophets today. There are some that will say, oh, no, no, there's only pastors. No, the fivefold ministry doesn't say, oh, no, only pastors will continue to exist. It doesn't say any of those ministries will cease. I know a prophet. God has moved upon his heart to share things with me and my wife. I mean, I'm telling you. And those things have come to pass to the very letter. Let me give you one for instance. One time he spoke and he says, at the school that you're a part of, he says, one day there is going to be someone to leave that ministry that you never expected. But when they leave, you don't look back, don't look to the left or to the right, you continue working there with all of your heart. And I remember in 2008, a young man, a friend of mine and his wife left. And I thought, well, were they the ones? And I mean, I was close to him. He held a major position there. But I thought, wow. But then 2 years later, the day before school started, we were in a staff meeting, and the president of the school told us, I'm leaving. I remember, whoa, I thought, you? The founder? How is this thing going to continue? What are we going to do? I mean, I wasn't saying that like that, but I thought that. But then I remembered what the prophet said. And he said, when that happens, don't look to the left or the right. You plug in. You keep on working for Jesus. And stayed there for how many more years? Almost 4 or 5 more years. And God did more as a result in my life than I would have never had prior. Thank God for those that are in touch with God and can speak for the Lord like a prophet can. Amen. Prophets still minister, but it's a high calling. It's a high calling. A prophet is usually hated for the words that they share sometimes. But the more they're hated, the more they prophesy. Amen. Evangelists. We need evangelists in this day again. We don't see the traveling evangelist anymore, do we? We see a bunch of televangelists, and thank God for their ministry, but we need some old-fashioned evangelists that are going to believe God and travel again. Amen. We need God-called, God-ordained apostles who are going to start works of the Lord and be blessed and ordained to do so and see the Lord Jesus. We need godly pastors. We need godly teachers in this world today like we've never needed them before. This valley needs God-called pastors. In our district, the Central District, they're looking for people to pastor some of our churches, and there's no one willing to come to the valley. They want the big cities. They want the big churches. They want the nice paycheck. But God didn't call a person into the ministry for the paycheck. He called him into the ministry to believe God and hear his voice and go where he said, go. Amen. And we need those kind of people to fill our pulpits. Amen. Anyways, they were a ministry-minded church, and they were led by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. There is need all around us, and we should be in prayer. God, help us to know how to meet the need. Amen? The need in the church, the need in our community. God, give us a sensitivity to your voice to know how to respond. But what another thing real quick about this church is it was a sending church. It was a sending church. Look at chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, in the church, there was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul, or Paul. And they worshipped the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, there's the Holy Ghost talking again. Oh, I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost. And he does speak. God, give us ears to hear that voice. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. It's a sending church. Now, what's interesting about this part is that these were ministers of the gospel. They were ministering. I'm sure they're in Antioch. I'm sure they were doing outreach in other ways. But then during a time of prayer, now we don't have the details as far as how this prayer meeting was or this meeting took place. But I can guarantee you this, that God was already speaking to Barnabas and God was already speaking to Paul. Did you hear that? They weren't there just all of a sudden out of nowhere and blindsided and say, God said to them, I'm going to send you Barnabas and Paul. No. God doesn't work that way. Did you know that? He speaks to you. And he begins to say things to you. And then all of a sudden it's confirmed. Someone else is saying, did you know that this can happen? Or I believe this is going to happen? Or, and you're like, wow. And you're hearing it in many different modes. And then all of a sudden you're in that prayer meeting and all of a sudden that word of the Spirit comes and says, separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've called them to do. Whenever you're in a church, this one or any other one, and you have someone that claims to have the gift of prophecy, or they claim to be able to speak words of knowledge into your life, or words of wisdom, whatever they speak should only confirm what God is already telling you. Did you hear that? If you are in a service and somebody lays their hands on you and says, God is going to send you to go and minister the gospel in Hawaii, for the lack of a better example. But in your heart, God has been calling you to minister the gospel in South America, Brazil. Is what that minister said a confirmation? No. Give it no ear. Give it no leeway in your heart, your spirit. There are people's faith that gets shipwrecked because a prophet told them to go and minister in such and such a place. They go there, and that's all they ever heard. God didn't tell them. That man said it. And they end up discouraged. They end up disillusioned. No. You get in touch with God. Let Him have your ear. Let Him speak to you. And then let that minister confirm it. Amen. God's big enough to do that. He's not going to throw you way over there if that's not in anywhere in you to go there. Amen. The China Inland Mission was started by a minister of the gospel who slept Chinese, drank Chinese, thought Chinese, dreamed China, dreamed of going to China, learned everything he could about China. Wanted to just go there. And it was a burning desire to get there. That's how God will work in you. There's going to be no other joy than going where God is calling you to go. I love the story of Reinhard Bonnke. I mean, his feral crusade is happening in November. This man, as a young boy, baptized in the Holy Ghost, began to sense by the Spirit, you're going to Africa. I'm sending you there. He longed to get there. He went to Bible school, thought, am I going to finally be able to go? God began to open doors, and eventually he ended up in Africa. Saw a vision of a blood-washed Africa. And he is credited with having the largest evangelistic crusade in the world, with 2 million people in attendance. That's God working through a man. Amen. Let's move forward. Spirit-directed ministry. And we're going to close here pretty quick because I'm already over time. Sorry about that. Spirit-empowered ministry. They began to minister. And of course, look on this map. They were in Antioch and God said, send them. And so Barnabas and Paul took off from Antioch and they went to this area on their first missionary journey. And it says this, verse 4 through 5. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus, and when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John as an assistant. This is John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, John Mark. He was an associate of Peter. And when they'd gone through the whole island of Tu Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. And so they were there for a little while, and they end up getting confronted by this false prophet, okay? And so what we see there is spirit-empowered ministry. For this man, Bar-Jesus, was a false prophet. He ministered through incantations. He was like a warlock of sorts. He was used in the power of the devil. But as they ministered the gospel, this Bar-Jesus tried to stop the ministry of the Spirit. But when you minister in the Spirit, you never need to be afraid of the powers of darkness. Did you hear that? Because the powers of darkness have no power over God. And so it says there, they found a certain sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, and an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's another name for Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, opposed them, trying to divert the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to circle that in your Bibles. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, it says this, stared at him and said, "You son of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and all fraud, with you, will you not cease perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now look," he said, "the hand of the Lord is against you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." Paul, have mercy. "Immediately mist and darkness fell on him, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed and was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord," spirit-empowered ministry. Sometimes we're taught to just be eloquent in our speech. Sometimes, you know, we go through our homiletics class in Bible school that teaches you how to prepare a sermon. And I'm not in any way talking down. We should be taught. But more importantly than a homiletical treaty, we need the Holy Spirit. You see, when Paul looked at that guy and said, "You're going to be blind," that was not a homiletical sermon. Amen. And so sometimes we think, well, if I go to school and I get this degree, then I can finally be a minister. No, you get in touch with God on your knees and let God call you into the ministry, and He will lead you. Amen. Now, many times He will lead you to Bible school to get an education, yes. But in your getting of knowledge and education, we must seek God for the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be effective. Amen. And that's what's happening with Paul. I mean, he was full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit, and spoke by the Spirit to that man, and he ended up blind. Have mercy. Can that still happen today? Yes, but let me tell you this. That doesn't mean you should be praying, "God, make me a man that makes people blind." No, it's not going to work that way. Did you hear that? Pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and let God use you however He wants to use you. But those kinds of scenarios are going to happen few and far between. Did you hear that? More often than not, you're going to just be preaching the gospel in faith and let God, the Holy Ghost, do His work. Amen? Amen. God is the one that will do the work. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel. Amen? There's no such thing as divine healers. There is not a one. But God can flow through you by the Spirit to work healing in an individual. Did you hear that? By the gifts of the Spirit. And so, a Spirit-empowered ministry, Lord, help us to be led by the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you to seek for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Seek for the fullness of the Spirit in your life. We need the Holy Spirit. He's not just the third person of the Trinity that we know exists as far as the Trinity is concerned. He's a real person. He came to dwell within our hearts when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. But He wants to make Himself known through our lives. Amen? And what He will do is not necessarily make Himself known. He's going to make Jesus known through you. Amen? Amen. Lord, help us to be a people like the early church, to be full of Your Holy Spirit. Our generation needs to see Jesus like no other generation has. We need to see real, true Christianity again, and we pray that that would be the case through us. Bless the remainder of our service, we pray. Be glorified in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and go around. Greet one another.